John Calvin, he called death the common misery of the human race. The common misery of the human race. There's no way to avoid death. You know this, I know this, we're all gonna die. But the unique claim of the Christian faith, my friends, the unique claim is that faith in Jesus offers hope, living hope, resurrection hope. And in this passage that we're looking at this evening, the common misery of the human race, you'll notice that it's looming large over these two daughters. So there's this 12-year-old daughter who's at the point of death. Death is around the corner, you might say. Death is knocking at the door. Death is looming over this precious 12-year-old girl, and then there's a woman. And this woman, we don't know much about her. The only thing that we know about her is that she's been suffering for 12 years in many ways. Her identity? Sorrow, agony, pain, and suffering. And so, friend, you can't read this narrative without feeling the weight of human suffering, without seeing the shadow of the common misery of the human race, death itself looming large over this passage. Both of these daughters, they're drowning in despair. No one's able to help. No one's strong enough to help, and maybe no one cares. And then Jesus comes into the picture. Friend, this chapter shows us a living faith in Jesus. What does that look like? What does it mean to have a living faith? You might say, what is the anatomy of a living faith in Jesus Christ? Well, this passage shows us three things. A living faith has eyes to see Jesus. A living faith has hands to cling on to Jesus. And a living faith has ears to hear Jesus. So that is the anatomy of a living faith. So let's look firstly. A living faith has eyes to see Jesus. And let's pick it up right there in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. This is a very familiar scene if you've studied Mark's gospel. There's a great crowd all the time, it seems like, in Mark's gospel. A great multitude. And the crowd has gathered around the great man, the Lord Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 5, we see the great man, the Lord Jesus. And do you remember what he does at the beginning of chapter 5? He casts out this demon from this man who has been demon-possessed. A man who's been living in amongst the tombs. A man who has been, many people have tried to keep him down with chains, and he's broken them all. And then Jesus Christ comes and speaks this authoritative word. And this man is made whole. He's made clean. And we see that this man, the Lord Jesus, he has power over the evil schemes and the evil world of the devil. And then we see the Lord Jesus in chapter 4. Do you remember? There's a raging storm. Everyone is afraid. And then the Lord Jesus, he looks at the storm and with a word of authority, he says, peace. And the storm is calm. And we see the Lord Jesus, he has power over the natural world. Here is the great man, the Lord Jesus, the one who enters into the common misery of the human race, and he brings resurrection. Here is the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, he's crossed the sea. He's probably back in Capernaum, and there's a crowd. And just imagine if you were in that crowd. There you are in the crowd and right before your eyes. Right before your eyes, there is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is majesty, there is splendor, there is truth, beauty, and goodness in human flesh. And as you're gazing at the Lord Jesus, as you're gazing on his beauty, as you're gazing on his majesty and splendor, you all of a sudden, you hear a loud wailing. You hear a commotion. You hear someone weeping, and you turn around, and you think that, wait, is it a demon-possessed man? Did he swim back across the sea? What is that noise? And you turn around, and you see someone so unexpected. A person in the crowd that you were not expecting to see. Verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he sees Jesus. And he falls at the feet of Jesus. No one was expecting this, friends. Here is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, which probably doesn't mean much to 21st century people, but Jairus was a man with authority over a local synagogue. You might say that he had the keys to a local synagogue, and so he facilitated religious worship in many ways. He's a respected man with social standing. He's the ruler of the synagogue. And he sees Jesus. And he collapses and he falls at his feet. And friend, this is so shocking to see. And let me tell you why this is so shocking. This is a religious leader. If you've read the Gospel of Mark, then you know up to this point, there's already a lot of tension. The water is boiling. There's tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. So just think back to Mark chapter 3. It's a great chapter in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus, he heals a man's withered hand, and it just happens to be the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders are there. And then we read this really shocking verse in chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, against Jesus, on how to destroy Jesus. There's a called meeting, a one-point agenda. How will we destroy this man, Jesus? He's the one, his popularity is growing. He's claiming to forgive sins. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's breaking our traditions. How will we destroy him? And this is speculation, but could you imagine if Jairus was at the meeting? Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Maybe the meeting was held in his synagogue, right? Like, I have the keys, guys. I can open up the synagogue. We can go into the vestry and we can have that one-point meeting agenda, right? How will we destroy Jesus? And so maybe before chapter 5, maybe Jairus was hostile toward Jesus. He's part of the religious establishment in many ways. So maybe he was hostile to Jesus, or maybe he was just indifferent. I don't have time to think about Jesus. I'm busy with life. I'm the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus does not change the way that I live. I just see him, and I just see a religious teacher. And I wonder if that's you. Maybe you come to church, you're around Christian things. You're not hostile toward Jesus, but you're just indifferent. You might say, sure, I believe that Jesus was a historical person, but so what? He's not the center of my life. He doesn't control my time, my morality, my plans, my will, my life. My eyes are not set upon Jesus in any special way. He's just a religious man that has good things to say, and he's just locked up in this really dusty old book. But oh boy, sometimes it takes death for you and I to see Jesus with eyes of faith, because you'll notice in verse 23, Jairus does not care that he's the ruler of the synagogue. Because at this moment, Jairus, he's walking through a parent's worst nightmare. If you're a parent here this morning, or this evening, you know that this is probably the greatest tragedy that a parent can walk through. Verse 23, this is a father on the floor. He's looking to Jesus. He's imploring earnestly. And he says this: my 12-year-old daughter, she's at the point of death. That's all that matters right now. Friend, when you're suffering, you come to a point where you say, who cares about my social standing? Who cares about the degrees? Who cares about how much money I make? Who cares about the petty theological debates that we sometimes get into? Who cares about holiday time? That doesn't matter when you're confronted with the common misery of the human race. When death is knocking at the door, who cares that you're the ruler of the synagogue? And you can feel the pain and the agony in these words, right? I mean, 12 years ago, Jairus held this little baby girl in his arms. 12 years ago, he had no idea that 12 years into the future, he would be prostrate on the ground, imploring, wailing, and saying loudly, "My daughter is at the point of death." He had no idea that he would be doing this, which of course is the mystery of life. You don't expect and we don't think about 12-year-old girls dying. We don't think about 27-year-olds dying of cancer. We don't think about suffering, but friend, suffering is often what God uses for us to see Jesus. And for us to realize that we are people with hope because of faith in Jesus Christ. So at some point, Jairus, at some point he sees Jesus with eyes of faith. You'll notice verse 23. He says to Jesus, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she can be made well and live." Friend, that is living faith. Jairus, he sees Jesus even though he's suffering. He goes to Jesus, he sees Jesus even though he's in pain, and he says, "You're my only hope right now." This is living faith. When we say, "Jesus, you're my only hope, all I have is Christ, all I need is Christ, my eyes are set upon you." A living faith has eyes to see that Jesus is our only hope, our only comfort in life and in death. A living faith has eyes to see Jesus. Secondly, a living faith has hands to cling on to Jesus, to touch Jesus. See, Jairus has eyes to see Jesus, and here's what happens. We get this beautiful verse in verse 24. I wonder if you find this verse amazing. "And Jesus went with him." That's the Savior that you have, my friends. That is the Savior that we have. This is a Savior who enters into the grief, enters into the pain, enters into the sorrow of this father. Jesus is a companion on the road of suffering. He's a co-sufferer. He takes on the burden. He walks the road of suffering with this father. You might put it like this. Jesus Christ, he carries the burden and he carries the suffering of this father. "And Jesus went with him." And you can feel the hope in the air, right? That there's a crowd. That the crowd continues to walk with Jesus. And you can feel that there's hope in the air. Jesus is walking with the Father. He's entering the pain. Faith is working. This is amazing. This is great. And then the unexpected happens. Verse 25. "There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And in the midst of this, the atmosphere of hope, we're introduced to, in many ways, the suffering and hopeless woman. Our modern translations, they really smoothen out the Greek participles here, but in many ways, the Greek intensifies her condition. Having a blood flow, having suffered from many doctors, having exhausted all her financial means, having not improved, having gotten worse, this is the profile of the woman. This is her suffering. This is her pain. And it's not hard to think about our sister Rue, isn't it? That from this pulpit, we've prayed for her. That in the house group, maybe you're part of a house group, and you've prayed for her. In our prayer meetings, we have lifted up our sister Rue for her pain, for her suffering, for her bleeding. That's the woman in this passage. This woman has been suffering for 12 years. That's a long time. Where were you 12 years ago? 12 years ago, what were you doing? Do you realize that 12 years ago, there was joy in the local synagogue because Jairus and his wife, they had a newborn baby girl. There was joy. There was life 12 years ago. But somewhere outside that synagogue, there was a woman who woke up with a flow of blood, and it's been happening for 12 years. Year 1, year 2, year 3, year 4, for 12 years. The flow of blood hasn't stopped. She has what verse 29 calls a disease, right? The Greek is gives the idea of the scourge, this ongoing torment that's combining physical pain and shame. She's suffering. You'll notice verse 26, she's been to many doctors, she spent all her money, and the only gain that she has is more suffering, more pain, more agony. And so you might think, well, this is the last person in the world that would ever want to hear about the Lord Jesus. I mean, this person, she's put her faith in doctors, doesn't work. She's put her faith in medicine, doesn't work. Nothing works. This is the last person that you would want, that you think would be interested in hearing about Jesus. And maybe you know someone like this. Maybe you're like this. You've been suffering for years. Your friend has been suffering for years. A family member has been suffering for years. And you think to yourself, they want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. But my friends, just like Rue, and in many ways like the suffering woman, they show us both the power of faith in the Lord Jesus. Because notice verse 27. She hears the reports about Jesus. The suffering woman hears the reports about Jesus. She hears about the power of a man who can calm the storms. She hears about the compassion of a Savior who extends his arm to touch lepers and he makes them whole. He makes them clean. She hears about the authority of an individual who has the authority to say, "Your sins are forgiven." She hears the reports about Jesus. And she says, "Well, maybe he can help me. Maybe he can heal me." She hears about the person of Jesus. She hears about the works of Jesus. She hears about a man who is full of authority and yet full of compassion. A man who is able to welcome the sinful and welcome the suffering. She hears about Jesus. And here's what she does. Verse 27. So she came up behind Jesus and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." She hears about Jesus. And what does she do? Does she theologize about it? Does she reflect about it? There's nothing wrong with doing that. But do you know what she does? She extends a hand of living faith. She doesn't just find Jesus intellectually stimulating. She doesn't just find, she doesn't just have a catalog of facts about Jesus. No, she hears about Jesus. She draws near and she extends a simple hand of faith in the person of Jesus. Friends, that's living faith. And maybe you're here this evening and maybe you've heard the reports about Jesus. You find him interesting. You find him compelling. You believe that he was real. You believe that he was a real historic person. But maybe you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus. You know a lot about him. You find him compelling, but you've never actually extended your arm. You've never received and rested on him alone as he is offered to you in the gospel. And maybe that's you, and so maybe you're saying, well, okay, well, what is living faith? Or maybe you're here this evening and you are a Christian, but you've become cynical. And maybe one of the reasons why you're cynical is because of your suffering, because of, you know, your lot in life has not been what you expected. And so you've grown cynical. But my friends, look at this woman. She's suffering. She has every right to be cynical about life. Every right to say, "I'm not going near him." But she hears the reports about Jesus and she says, "If I can get close enough, I've heard the reports. I know what he does. I know who he is. If I can get close enough, if I can touch his garment, he can heal me." Friends, living faith isn't just hearing about Jesus. It's going to him. It's acting on His word. It's taking your heart, your mind, your soul, and your will and saying, Jesus, I am yours. I come to you with all my sorrows. I come to you with all my sins. I come to you with my cynicism. I come to you with my suffering, and I come to you. And I'm extending a hand of living faith in you. Her hand of faith touches His garments. And notice verse 29. She feels a foreign sensation. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. She touches Jesus, and for the first time in 12 years, she feels something absolutely foreign. Her faith in Jesus brings healing. And in many ways, her faith in Jesus brings salvation. And this is the wonderful news of the gospel. You'll notice in verse 30 that, friend, for Jesus to heal, for Jesus to bring salvation, in many ways it requires a loss from Jesus. Verse 30 is this beautiful foreshadowing of the cross. That for Jesus Christ to give life, for Jesus Christ to bring healing, death has to come to Jesus. He loses power. You'll notice verse 30, Jesus feels power come out of Him, and He says, "Who touched me?" Right, remember, this is a crowded area, right? The crowd, the great crowd is around Jesus. It's a crowded scene. And so the disciples they're trying hard not to be sarcastic. Jesus, do you realize we're on the tube at rush hour? An armpit is going to be in your face. Like, this is a crowded space. Don't you realize that? But there is our compassionate Savior. There is our interested Lord. And He's actively seeking, actively looking at the person with living faith. Verse 33, but knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told Him the whole truth. And friend, I wonder if you realize the beauty of this passage, that the Lord Jesus gives her more than health. In many ways, she's been suffering for 12 years. That's a big problem. That's real suffering. That's real lament. That's real hurt. But that's a real need. But Jesus gives her more than health. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives her a name. He gives her a new status. He gives her new hope. He gives her a new life. He gives her a new savior. Daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Daughter, your living faith in me has made you well. Go in peace. And Christian friend, I wonder if you realize that that's our story. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our story. See, in many ways, it's shocking to see Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. It's very shocking to see this man, you know, come to Jesus and fall down before His feet. He's a religious leader. He's a respected man. And here he is. He's crying and he's weeping, and he comes to Jesus and he falls down. And it's very shocking, but we understand why he does it. It's for the sake of his daughter. But I wonder if you see the reality that Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe, my friends, do you realize that He set aside His privilege? Lord of lords, King of kings, He sets aside His divine privilege. How? By taking on the form of a servant. And the Lord Jesus, He does more than, you know, fall to the ground. Our Savior, He takes on a real human nature. He enters into what theologians call His humiliation. A season of humiliation. And He enters into sorrow, and He enters into death, and He enters into the grave, He enters into the tomb, and the reason why He does this is to give His bride a new name, to give us a new hope, to give us a new status. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. She receives more than health. She gets a Savior who speaks a word of peace over her. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. But friend, I wonder if you realize the big problem of the passage. That the Lord Jesus fails to do basic triage. Right? You know, who do you help first? A woman who's been suffering for 12 years, or this little 12-year-old girl who's at the point of death? And it seems like Jesus fails to do basic triage, but friend, we've seen the anatomy of faith. Eyes to see Jesus, hands to cling to Jesus, and lastly, ears to hear the voice of Jesus. You'll notice verse 35, Jairus hears a parent's worst nightmare. Again, if you're a parent in the room, you know the emotional weight of this story. You never want to hear this. While Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house a message, a word, a proclamation. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher any further? Why trouble the teacher? Did you really think faith was going to help? Did you really think that believing the reports about Jesus was going to help? Did you really think that Jesus Christ was the answer? Did you honestly think that Jesus Christ cared about you? Friend, do you realize that when you go through suffering, when we go through pain, that is the voice that we hear? It's our fallen heart. It's the schemes of the evil one. We hear, did you think that faith in Jesus was really going to help you? But notice, Jairus hears the word of Jesus in verse 36. This is a life-giving message. This is a life-giving word from the lips of the Lord Jesus into the heart of Jairus. Do not fear, only believe. What a beautiful thing. The word of Jesus enters into the house of mourning. The powerful word of Jesus enters into the mind and the heart of this grieving father, of this suffering father. Are you a father this evening? Do you have a daughter? Imagine if you were in the shoes of Jairus. But imagine hearing the powerful word of Jesus entering into your heart, entering into the scene of death. Do not fear, only believe. Verse 38, they get into the house of mourning, and you notice what Jesus says. In some ways, it sounds very insensitive to our modern minds. You know, why would Jesus say this? Verse 39, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Well, I mean, it's obvious. I mean, the girl is dead. It's a house of mourning. Jesus, can't you see? I mean, we know that you failed to do basic triage, but don't you see? There's no life in her. This is a house of mourning. She's gone. But notice what Jesus does. The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, he enters into the house of mourning. He walks with suffering parents. And you see the most tender scene in verse 41. Jesus takes the little girl's hand. Again, this is God in the flesh. God with a hand. He takes this little girl's hand, and maybe the hand is cold by now. Who knows? But there's no life in the hand. The Savior of life touches this lifeless hand, and he opens up his mouth, and he says this Aramaic phrase, Talitha kumi, little girl, rise. Little girl, rise. See, Jairus probably said this phrase every single morning to this little girl, right, to his little girl. Little girl, wake up. Little girl, it's a new day. The sun is up, wake up, but here is Jesus. In the house of mourning, in the face of death, and he speaks this word of resurrection. Little girl, rise. Verse 42, and immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. Friend, Jesus Christ, he brings a word of life. He brings a word of resurrection into this house of mourning, and this is the power of Jesus. And so here's the question. Do you have living faith that hears Jesus even in your suffering, even in your pain, even in your confusion, even in the midst of death? Do you have living faith that hears the voice of the Lord Jesus? This is the good news of the Christian faith, isn't it, friends? That in human history, a man named Jesus claimed to be God. He did wonderful things, and he went to the cross to bear the sins of his people, to bear the wrath of God, and he died, laid in a tomb. And the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is this historic claim that that man who laid in the tomb, 3 days later, he rose again so that we might hear these words, "Death has lost its sting." So that Christians around the world can gather and we can proclaim, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in hope. We believe in the resurrection. This is living faith. And my friends, it's not just seen in this narrative, but in many ways, this is the living faith that we saw in Rue. And this is the living faith that we're seeing in the Makaranga family now. See, two Fridays ago, this family entered into deep sorrow. The morning of the 24th of October, Belinda, the mother of Lillian and Victor and Rachel and Rue, this mother entered into a parent's worst nightmare. Are you a parent here this evening? This is a parent's worst nightmare. That she stood before her daughter as she took her last breath. This is the mother that gave birth to Rue. And there she was, she stood before her daughter and she took her last breath. And Belinda closed Rue's eyes, she closed her mouth, and she entered into a house of mourning. She entered into a season of grief. And yet she did so with faith in Jesus Christ. She mourns, she weeps, just like the whole family does, just like our congregation in many ways is doing. We're mourning, we're weeping, but friends, we're people with hope. What a wonderful faith that we have. That you and I can grieve, that you and I can mourn, that we can shed tears, that we can feel sadness and sorrow. And at the same time, we can hear the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus. That same morning, Rue died with faith in Jesus. She saw Jesus as her only hope in life and in death. She clung to Jesus in her suffering. And because of her living hope, because of her living faith in the Lord Jesus, that morning, as she closed her eyes, as she took her last breath, she woke and she heard the voice of her Savior, Jesus Christ. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." A living faith sees Jesus. A living faith clings to Jesus. A living faith hears Jesus, the one who came and entered into our house of mourning, the world, the fallen world, the broken world. And he came to take our suffering, to take our sins, and he came to walk the road of suffering alone. He's the one who goes to the cross to bear our sins, and he loses all his blood. He takes the full wrath of God. He's the one who dies, and yet, my friends, the hope of the Christian faith, we believe in the resurrection. Jesus Christ rose again to conquer sin, to conquer death, to conquer sorrow. He rose again. He is the resurrection and the life for all who trust in him. Friends, death is real. It's the common misery of the human race. It's real, it's hard, it's not natural, we weep, but here's the question for us, even in our suffering. Do our eyes see the Lord of glory who died so that we might live? Do our hands cling to the Lord of grace who bears scars and wounds that can make us whole? And do we hear the voice of Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Look to me, even as you grieve, even as you suffer, look to me and live. This is our Lord. This is our compassionate Savior. Let's pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We thank you that you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And you're also, you're our friend. You're the friend who lays down his life for people who often we have such little, small faith, and yet we're full of sin, and yet you are the one who lived for us, died for us, and resurrected for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help our faith. Help us have a living faith that sees you, that clings on to you, and that hears your voice. And we need your help. So we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.